as we prepare to speak on the subject of take his word for it. God will do what he said he would do. Take his word for it. God will do what he said he would do. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, hide me behind the shadow of the cross, Lord. Use me, mold me, shape me, Lord, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise, honor, and glory. These and all blessings we ask in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen. I would say that each and every one of us sitting in here this morning I would say that each and every one of us sitting in here this morning at one time or another has spent a considerable amount of time pondering and contemplating the age-old question that has prevailed upon and perplexed Christians down through the years. What's that question? Is it possible for us to live a sin-free life? Yes, we're going to talk about sin again. But I'm of the mindset that if we can't talk about sin here, Sister Joan, what are we going to talk about it at? I know they touch on it a little bit in the barbershop and maybe sometimes in the beauty shop. Huh? Sometimes they might even talk about it a little bit on your job. But I believe that sin is so important. Sin and its effects is such an important subject that it should be addressed from this desk. I would even venture to guess with a reasonable amount of certainty that most of us, if not all of us, if we were asked to compile a list of reasons as to why we are Christians, that eternal life would be on that list. Not only would it be on that list, I think it would be at the top of that list. But when we think about eternal life, sometimes we can get a little frustrated and discouraged. Because if we want to be honest with ourselves, we struggle with sin. We do. We struggle with sin. I do. I don't know about you, but if you have figured out a way to stop struggling with it, please see me after church. Huh? I struggle with it. Now, when I say struggle with sin, I'm talking about with the temptation to engage. I'm not saying you out there sinning every day. Okay? I'm saying that we all struggle with the temptation to sin. The Bible tells us in James 1:14, every man, how many? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. So why is that? It's because we came into this world, this old sinful, fallen world, with sinful, fallen nature. Can't help it. We inherited from Adam. So it's an undeniable part of the human conditioning. So we're going to struggle with the lust of the eyes. We're going to struggle with the lust of the flesh. We're going to struggle with the pride of life. Some more, some less. But we're all going to struggle. There are impulses and urges that arises out of our sinful nature that draws us toward the sinful things of the world. See, now, while we tend to think of this, that this struggle that we are going through is solely because of our sinful natures, because of our human condition, weaknesses, and shortcomings. Now, while that is partly true, our inability, get this, our inability to stop committing sin against God arises from, get this, a deficiency or a lack of understanding of God's power that is available to us. In other words, the greatest challenge that we face as believers is not overcoming sin, is not believing whether or not we can stop sinning. The biggest challenge we're going to face in our Christian experience is taking God at his word and believing that he can do what he said he would do. Oh. See, when we don't fully understand or comprehend God's power to save us, to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, we get caught up in the devil's vicious cycle of sin, guilt, fear. Sin, guilt, fear. And what happens? That leads us into more sin. Because you start to convince yourself, you start to believe and convince yourself, I can't do it. And then, see, the modern theology doesn't help. The teaching of modern theology out there is telling you straight up, you can't stop. You can't stop from sin. You can't help yourself. It's the way you made. Because of your nature, you incline towards sin and sinful things. And there's nothing you can do about it. Well, that's a half truth. They're right when they say there's nothing you can do about it. But there is someone that can do something about it, okay? And that's what we're going to discover here today. See, when we get caught up in that cycle, the devil wants to weaken our faith. He wants to fill us with doubt. Why? Why he wants to do that? Because he wants to take all of our joy out of our relationship, all of the joy out of our salvation experience. He wants you disgusted and frustrated and disheartened so you can give up on God, because he knows that God will not give up on you. In Psalms 51:12, we find David there pleading with the Lord. After he had committed those grievous sins of adultery and murder, he was pleading with him, disheartened, discouraged, disillusioned. Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Now, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but I do know that restore means to bring back. Huh? So if he's pleading with God to restore to him, at one point it had to leave. You okay so far? You buy that? Huh? And then he says, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Here we find David, like I said, disheartened, disillusioned, discouraged. The joy in his relationship with the Lord is gone. The joy in his justification and sanctification process is gone. His relationship with the Lord, his salvation experience, which was once filled with all that joy, is now filled with guilt and fear and doubt brought on by sin. How do we know that? Okay, because we letting the Bible talk. Because modern theology will tell you something different. So we're going to let God's word talk. How do we know that? Well, verses 10 and 11 tell us of Psalms 51. Create in me. Create. Can you create? a clean heart, oh God, and renew. What happens when you renew something? You restore it, huh? Bring it on back, right? A right spirit within me. Now, here's the fear. Here's the fear part. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. See, even though David was disheartened, discouraged, and disillusioned, even though he knew his sins was enormously grievous and dreadfully wicked, David also knew and understand God's power, God's willingness, God's ability not only to cleanse him of his sin, but to strengthen him to the point where he can live a sin-free life. So David did what? He took God at his word. He believed that God could do everything that he said he would do. A willing spirit. See, one of the reasons that we question whether or not it's possible for us to live a life of friend in this world, and it perplexes us so much because the Bible doesn't play. The Bible makes it clear. The wages of sin is death. Now, in the back of your mind, whether you want to be honest or not, I know from time to time you're thinking about eternal life, especially when you're closer to the back door than you are to the front. Huh? You start hitting a certain age and start realizing, man, where them years went. You come face to face with your mortality. Huh? How long? I've been here a while, but how much longer I'm going to be here? I've been here a while and I'm still not right. Uh-oh. And here the Bible is talking about the wages of sin is death. And see, that's where the anxiety lies. Because the next text, another text, I should say, tells us that all have sinned and come short of God's glory. So you know, if the wages of sin is death, and it is, and if all have sinned and come short of the glory, and we have, and if, according to modern theology, it's not possible for us to stop sinning, the question that pops into my mind is, how in the world do we get out of this mess? See, the world is out there telling you, oh, don't fret, don't worry about that. You can't stop sinning. It's in your nature. Then they take the Ten Commandments and they portray it as some done away with idealistic code that God only gave to us to remind us of our inadequacies and shortcomings. I think God got a better use of his time, make better use of his time. And that in itself make it impossible for any of us to live sin-free in this world. And what happens? See, when we buy into that, we develop a soft and lenient and more tolerant attitude toward God's law. But I want to tell you, I see salvation. Now get this. Salvation isn't dependent upon how much or how little we sin. It isn't dependent upon how much or how little we repent. It doesn't depend on good works versus bad works. It doesn't depend on anything about us. I know you're looking at me saying, wait. Why? Well, the thing we need to understand most about the plan of salvation, first and foremost,
It is a gift from God. You can't buy it. You can't sell it. You can't earn it. You can't inherit it from your parents or grandparents. It's not passed down from generation to generation, huh? It comes from God. Church can't give it to you. You can be in there every Sabbath, every Wednesday, show up on Friday night, hold prayer service at your house all the other days. Church can't give you salvation. Pastor can't give you salvation. Why? It is a gift from God. See, now Paul makes that clear for us. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So now that we got that out there, let's get this out there. Does that mean that what we say and think and do is insignificant in the process of salvation? Does that mean what we say, think, and do doesn't matter? No, it does not. To say or teach that is a contradiction of the scripture. See, that false doctrine that modern theology is pushing out there is comfortable, easy to accept, but it's not based on Bible truth. And that's what makes it so dangerous and destructive. Because, see, multitudes are being conditioned to ignore and disregard God's moral law on a regular basis without feeling any guilt or remorse. Now, see, while Paul makes it perfectly clear for us here that we are saved by grace through faith, James come back in James 2:20 and tell us that faith without works are dead. You see how that works? Now, if I just hang my hat on Ephesians 2:8 and promote the fact that we are saved by grace through faith and just leave it at that, well, then now I can tout we're not under law, we're under grace. No matter what I do. But when I come back and look at James 2:20 in conjunction with that, faith without works are dead, wait a minute. See, that don't get it for you? God's law was also important to Jesus, wasn't it? Jesus went about preaching and teaching people to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, think about this a minute. Jesus is God. Now, he came here in the flesh to be a sacrifice. Well, he in the flesh to be a substitute, an example. That's where the mystery of that birth confuses us, because he had to be God and man to do what he needed to do. He had to be God to become our sacrifice. He had to be man to be our example. All right? So if the law was important to Jesus, and it was, and he went about preaching and teaching people to repent because the kingdom of hell at hand, why in the world then would Jesus spend his time doing that if the law wasn't going to matter anymore after he died on the cross? Doesn't make sense, does it? Doesn't make any sense. So nowhere in scripture, you can read it from Genesis to Revelation, nowhere in scripture can you find anything that gives us a reason or excuse to feel relaxed about sin. Nowhere. Every text they take out of context, we can find a text to bring it back in. If you want to know the truth. But you got to want to know it. Amen? So we can live sin free. Right? Or is it impossible? What do you think? All right. Look. Come in. Let me. We're gonna show you that you can live sin free. Can't do it on your own. Can't do it on your own. But notice something. Mark 9:23.
Mark 9:23. Scripture says, and most of the scriptures I'm using come out of the ESV. If you can believe, you get that? If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. All things. So what is Jesus telling us here? He's telling us that if we have faith, if we put all our trust in him, then all things are possible. That's simple enough. We find a principle of that when the man brought his son, the epileptic that was suffering, and he said, look, Lord, can you heal him? Your disciples couldn't do it. So Jesus healed them, and they went back to Jesus and said, well, why couldn't we do it? Jesus said, because you lack faith. If you had the faith, the grain of a mustard seed, you could tell that mountain to move here, and it would move. So faith is the problem. So this phrase, all things, covers any and everything. Stay with me now. This phrase, we're going to define it. This phrase covers any and everything that falls under the category of God's will for us. God's will for us. Anybody got a problem with that? So what is God's will for us? Well, I'm going to just go the opposite. I'm going to go over to Galatians 5:19-21 and show you what God's will isn't for us. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I would say God is telling us he wants us to stop committing sin. He's also telling us if we believe, all things are possible. All right. So for illustration purposes, let's reverently make a small substitute. And I say reverently because Proverbs 30:5-6 say, every word of God's proved true. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words. So we're going to make a little substitution here. But add to his word mean I'm not going to put something in there to change the meaning. Okay? Okay, so we're going to reverently do this for illustration purposes. I can't emphasize that enough. So now we're going to take that text. If you believe, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believe. So let's take that all things are and put it in there, living sin-free is. And how the text read then. If you can believe, living sin-free is possible to him that believes. All things. I would venture to guess that all things include the ability and power to stop sinning. All right. We ain't going to stop at one scripture. Bible tells us in Isaiah 28:10, for precept must be on precept. Line up on line. Here a little, there a little. In 2 Corinthians 13:1, it says, in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses shall every word be established. So let's go over and see what Paul said. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Stop committing sin, and my mind falls under all things. So now if I take all things out and say I can live a sin-free life, true Christ when strengthens me. Make any sense? So is it possible for us to live without sin? Yeah, it is. According to the scriptures, I can live sin free through Christ. Now, you know, that word Christ here means anointed or the anointed one.
When you see Jesus Christ in Scripture, it could also be read as Jesus, the anointed one. Or Christ Jesus in Scripture, it could be the anointed one Jesus. All right? So does that hold any significance? Yes. Was Jesus anointed? Remember when he was baptized by John? And it said the Holy Spirit came down like a dove and lit up on him. What happened when the Holy Spirit lit up on him? He was anointed. So when I talk about I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, I can also look at that and say, you know what? I can do all things through being anointed by the one who is anointed that gives me power to overcome sin. Bottom line, we don't have any excuses. Last text. Who then can be saved? Jesus, looking upon them, says, with men, it is impossible. That's in Mark 10, 26 and 27. But with God, all things are possible. So there we go now. Now we got two things to look at here. Who can be saved? Saved in the Greek means to save, to deliver, to protect, to heal, to preserve, to be made whole, and to be placed back into a right relationship with God. Can we be placed back into a right relationship with God if we still living in sin? There's no way. So he says, with men, this is impossible. We can't do it. We engage in spiritual warfare here. We're in a supernatural battle. For you to try and overcome in your own strength is the equivalent of you jumping into a machine gun fight with a rubber knife. There ain't no way you're going to win that. Huh? There's no way. So you cannot do it with your own strength. So how do we stop sinning? We take God at his word. We believe that he can do everything that he says he can do. And get this. I'm not talking about stop sinning, getting you prepared for the world to come. I'm talking about God's power can give you the power to stop sinning in the here and now, in this world. But you got to want it. You got to want it. See, there's certain things we want God to do, certain things we let God do, then there's certain things we tell God, hold up, I got this. And as soon as we say we got it, it's all over. But you need to understand how God feels about sin. 1 John 3:8 tells us, he that commits sin is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So if God is going to destroy sin, and you full of it, can I stop committing sin? Well, the promise that's given to us is that greater is he that is in us than he where? For whatsoever is born of God overcomes what? The world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That power. We're going to need that power. And what happens? You know something, man? Look, you get some authority when you hook up with Jesus. Because James said, all you got to do when the devil show up with those temptations, he coming. You're going to be tempted. But there's no sin in being tempted. The sin is in yielding to the temptation. But when the devil shows up with his strategies and his traps and his snare, all you got to tell him is, get thee behind me. And God's word promises that if we resist him, in other words, if we resist the temptation,
the devil will flee. And if you don't want to do that, go over to Hebrews. He said, God will not permit us to be tempted beyond that which we can bear. God is not going to even let you be put in a position that you can't overcome. Why? God says when he come with it, you can handle it. Trust in me. Take me at my word. And I've already made a way for you to escape it. But you got to want to get out of there. You got to want to. Because God ain't going to grab you by the wrist and say, come on now. You know what happened last time? Huh? The Holy Spirit is telling you, you don't have to do this. You can just walk away. But you got to walk away. Now, if we just stand there and stare at the fruit, man, I know I shouldn't want to deal with this fruit, but boy, that thing look good. Man, that fruit I had yesterday didn't look that good. I know I don't have no business looking at sister so-and-so, but man, she looked good this morning. Brother so-and-so, man, I didn't know he had all them muscles. And he's not married either, but you are. God understands, man, my car note was due, and if I'd have paid them tithes, see, that's how messed up the devil gets. You can't pay tithes. How you going to pay God? You return. You return. So when you return something, what that mean? You borrowed it. It's not yours. If it was yours, you wouldn't have to return it. Huh? But we rationalize. And we know better. And I say we, I'm talking about right here. Because one thing I know about this church, I can't talk about no other church. I can't talk about the church across the street, down the block, around the corner. Can't talk about it. Don't know. We've never been there. Huh? One thing I know about this church is that this church teaches the truth. Now, whether we embrace that truth is up to us. Huh? It's up to us. That one thing I learned about Adventists real early when I came into this faith, that we preach the truth, and man, we eat. I was 195 pounds when I came into church. And some one day I woke up, I was 302. Still trying to figure out how that happened. But I know we love to eat. So what happens is, see, when you get that straight truth like that, when you get that straight truth, it disturbs your comfort zone. And when you think about the things you have done, the things you contemplate doing, see, because sin, you know, like I like that old favorite definition that we Christians like to use. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of God's law. See, modern theology likes that one too. Because, in modern theology, if I just give you that, it's detached and distant. Seems insignificant and irrelevant. Sin is the transgression of God's law. It's like, okay, if you went up to someone and say, hey, you know what? Man, the other day I noticed on the interstate between Highland Road and College Drive, speed limit is 60 miles an hour. Okay. Or you might get a, oh, really? I didn't know that. Some might even come to tell you, oh, yeah, I knew that. I passed through that not too long ago. But now, if you were to go up to someone and say, you know what? I got on the interstate at Highland Road the other day, heading over to College Drive. Man, a state trooper pulled me over for doing 75 miles an hour in a 60 mile an hour speed zone. You know what you're going to tell me? Lord, man, why were you speeding? Why are you driving so fast? Or they might get you, you know, well, did you get a ticket? Yeah.
$250. Wow. You know what? Next time I go through that, I'm going to be on the lookout. I'm going to be careful. What's the difference between those scenarios? See, the first scenario was just informative. Just threw some information at you. Incomplete information. That second scenario informed you of the posted speed limit, the law, and the penalty for breaking it. So now that you fully realize there's a penalty associated with breaking that law, oh man, I'm gonna be on my P's and Q's in there. Not because I want to do the right thing. I don't want to give up $250. And that's the way some people are with the law. It's not, and that's why they struggle so much with that internal war that's going on, because they're not doing it because of their love for God. They're doing it because they don't want to miss out on eternal life. See, I can fool you. I can fool you. I can't fool God. God know why I'm doing what I'm doing. He know if I'm sincere. I can sit up here and look as pious and talk as holy and quote as many scriptures as you can stand and be the biggest devil in here. Unless somebody catch me, you will never know. But God said, be careful, because your sins will find you out. The Bible makes a promise to us. It says, according to his divine, I don't want to quote it wrong, to his divine purpose, he has given us great, or shouldn't be, exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these we can become partakers of the divine nature. Why is that important? I'll tell you after the appeal song.